go through out of the First Testament, out of Second Chronicles. But I want to give at least a little bit of review and set up where we're headed. It's kind of in the course of my study, I feel like the Holy Spirit led me over to King Hezekiah, because he's an example of what it looks like to clean house. Amen. And if you're familiar with Hezekiah, you know that the Lord raised him up as a king who not only cleaned house, but we see that he became, and others became, that vessel for honor that we began to talk about on last week. Let me do a little bit of review. In John the 8th chapter, Jesus explained that he came to set us free, and the way he came to set us free is to make us sons, and that if he makes us sons, we would abide in Father's house forever. And that compared to a slave who has some type of connection with the family but does not have the same standing in the family as a son. Birth creates an identity and a union that cannot be reversed or undone. And so Jesus came to give us that opportunity. Then from 2 Timothy 2, we see that we as born-again believers are in Father's house, and we're vessels in Father's house. It reads this way from the New King James Version: "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, which cleanses himself from dishonorable things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." There's a lot of theological debate over things like predestination, and some people point to this passage to say that, see, God has chosen some people to be a vessel of honor and some a vessel of dishonor. That is absolutely not what he's saying here. He said there's a lot of vessels. We all have different talents and abilities. Jesus taught us this in the parables. There was a man who had five talent ability, a man who had three, a man who had one. And it's not, God doesn't judge you and me based upon what somebody else does. It's what you do with what you're given and how you use the gifts and talents and abilities that he has blessed you with. But he makes it clear that no matter what level of gifts and talents and abilities that you may have, if you're willing to purge or cleanse yourself from dishonorable things, then you will not only be a vessel of honor, but a vessel for honor, a vessel for honor. I know a lot of people learn the hard way. There's certain containers you can't put gasoline in because it just won't hold it. It'll literally, the container will disintegrate from the gasoline that's in it, and of course then it'll be spilled. Jesus taught us about not gasoline and milk jugs, but he taught us about new wine and old wineskins and how they're not prepared or capable of holding and supporting the new wine. And the same is true with the honor of God. When he created mankind, he crowned us with glory and honor. We were created to be vessels that carried the honor of God and demonstrated the honor of God and displayed the honor of God. And, you know, the longer I live and just the more I see what's going on in our world today, a lot of what we're seeing is in terms of negative things in this country is it's a lack of honor. It's a lack of honor. All the litter that you see on the side of the road, it's a lack of honor. You know, I thought about, you know, getting me a vest made that says, God loves litterers and other dishonorable people, and just go out to my neighborhood and start picking up litter, you know. So, but that might be not speaking the truth in love there, you know. But we see it in school. Of course, Bethany, you know, she teaches school and got grandchildren in school now. And you do know that they're not required to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am anymore, and things of this nature. That a lot of us in this room, we were raised to do that. It was expected of us, and honor was instilled in us, both in the home and in the school and in our communities and our neighborhoods. And there's a drought of that, and I'm praying that it'll be restored. And even, Lord, how can we help be instrumental in restoring that honor? But, you know, whether or not you're a vessel for honor, whether or not I'm a vessel for honor is not something that God decided before we were born. It's something we decide on whether or not we're going to participate in honorable things or participate in dishonorable things. So when he says, therefore, if he cleanses himself from the latter in verse 20 is dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And here's the other thing. You're going to be ultimately satisfied doing what God has gifted and called and talented you to do. So you shouldn't compare yourself to somebody else. Sister Amy loves math, and I'm so thankful that God's put people on this earth who love math. Matt, Daniel, others, they love math. Amen. Me and Joel, not so much. Amen. We all came from that same family, but we didn't get that gene. Amen. I don't know. I mean, Mark Sundberg can look at a car and make it better. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Donald's top salesman consistently in his company. The thing I disliked the most in the cabinet business, Donald, was selling. I like doing, but bring me the jobs and I'll make them happy. Amen. But, it's a different talent. It's a confidence level in things of this nature. And so, you know, if it's an area that God doesn't have you assigned to, then you're not going to be happy, but you're going to be thrilled doing what he's put you on this earth to do because he created you in light of those things. And so it really then comes down to whether or not we're going to clean house and get some of the dishonorable things out that need to be removed so that we can be a vessel for honor, for the honor of God in our lives. And so with that said, it's kind of make a hard pivot here into Second Chronicles. And I got a lot of verses. I'm going to just probably read them. I worked on some slides, but I don't know if slides would be the best way to do this. I'm going to read a lot of it, and maybe I'll just kind of give you an overview, paraphrase some of it. But if you're familiar with the history of Israel, you know that a righteous king became a rare thing after Solomon. And there weren't that many good ones. There were a lot of not so good ones. And as we go through this, I believe the Lord is speaking to me, and I believe speaking to us on a few different levels here, because I see parallels between what's taking place in our nation in the verses we're going to look at tonight. But remember, we're now the temple of the living God. And so in a moment, we'll get to a verse where Hezekiah told him, get the garbage out, get the rubbish out. That's obviously for them. It was stuff that had collected in the temple, literal temple of God, building, physical temple of God that had to be cleaned out. How you and I in the new covenant, we should understand that as we are the temple of the living God. And if we're going to be a vessel for honor, then there are things that we simply can't allow to linger in our lives. And then also we're going to see a leader that God brought to the forefront named Hezekiah, who was willing to make some really, really hard changes. And we see that there were people who laughed and mocked. Imagine that. There were people who resisted and said no. But there were also people who got behind what he was doing and what the changes that he believed needed to be made so that revival could come. And this revival was a revival of righteousness first, but then it became a revival of prosperity because God wants his people to prosper and prosper even more than I think any of us who believe that God wants us to prosper. He wants us to prosper even more than that. And so we pick it up, and I'll just read a few verses out of chapter 28, 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And this is about King Ahaz. Now, Ahaz was Hezekiah's father, and he took the throne when he was 20 years old, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, verse 1. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David had done. For he walked, and David was the benchmark, by the way. Some people think Solomon was. I mean, Solomon obviously took what his daddy learned and knew and took it to wealth and wisdom and opulence that David had never seen. But it was David's heart for God that became, and his commitment to God that became the standard and the benchmark for all the other kings that came after him. And we even see that God blessed future generations of kings because of David's sake. I mean, that's how the influence that David continued to have, and God honoring David for generations after he was already, you know, on the other side. Verse 2, for Ahaz walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, which you would think that was godliness, but unfortunately there had been a different pattern established, and made molded images for the Baals. Verse 3, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire. So he sacrificed his own children, burned them alive, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Sometimes we read, look at me for a minute, sometimes we read like some really serious judgment that God brought on the people. And I know we look at that and we think, how do we align that with what we see in the New Testament? Well, first of all, I don't think fully understand the severe nature of sin. And but for Jesus, I mean, but, you know, it's the mercy and the grace of God, amen, that we now experience. We live in the days of grace, my friend. There have been days like we're living in on planet Earth, and thank God for that. And we even see that there's coming a different season of judgment on this earth that looks a lot like some of the days before. But the other thing, and I heard Brother Keith Moore, and I don't recall the Bible professor that he had when he was in college, but it was the professor at Rhema that taught the Old Testament for many years. And when they would get to some of these chapters, you know, about, you know, God telling them to go kill every living thing, women, children, men, animals, you know, scorched earth. You know, you look at that and you go, man, you know. But he said what his professor told him was this, God knows what we don't know. He's always a just God. And always make sure you're on his side, right? Even if you don't understand, the Lord's right, he's just, and make sure you're on his side. But we get glimpses, I mean, where these people are so wicked that they're burning their babies and children alive in sacrifices to these gods. I mean, at some point, something's got to be done, amen? And God's a merciful God, but something's got to be done. And so verse 4, Ahaz sacrificed and burned incense on the high places on the hills and under every green tree. Verse 8, same chapter, and the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and they also took away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. So we see that they were taken captive. I skipped over some verses here just for sake of time. Verse 19, for the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. For Ahaz took part of the treasures from the house of the Lord, from the house of the king, and from the leaders, and he gave it to the king of Assyria, but the king of Assyria did not help him. So if you remember, he did this trying to barter a peace deal, so to speak, and they just ripped him off and attacked him anyway. Now, in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. So we see that, for instance, Ahaz's grandson, he's going to be unfaithful to the Lord, not Hezekiah. Hezekiah's son, when he takes the throne, he's going to be unfaithful. But when things start going off the rails, he's going to repent. You see the opposite with Ahaz. Ahaz is, the harder things become, the more bitter he becomes, the angrier he becomes at God, and the more unfaithful he becomes. Verse 23, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. Leadership is important. And even we talk in terms, you know, leadership in the home is important. Leadership on your job is important. Leadership in a business is important. But the higher we go up the ladders, when we start talking about leadership in nations, and lots of Bible verses that talk about, you know, when the righteous rule and the effect that it has upon, that's why we're told to pray for our leaders. That's why we're told to pray for our leaders, because the decisions they make affect us. And I think sometimes, I'm not saying it's you, I'm not saying it's not you, but I think sometimes the church can be so critical of an administration, if they make decisions that we disagree with. You know, if we disagree, we should disagree, but we should still pray. The Bible didn't say pray for them if you agree with them. Pray for them, right? Pray that they'll repent. And remember, the church had no greater enemy back in the day than Saul. And look what praying for him got us. Amen. Got us the Apostle Paul. All right. So Ahaz gathered articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every single city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and all his ways, from first to last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem. But they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. That ought to tell you how bad he was. This was like the ultimate insult and dishonor to not be buried with the rest of the kings of Israel. Then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. So now we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from this holy place." Wow. Okay. Now, let's talk about some parallels, and if you don't see them and if you don't agree with them, that's fine, okay? But when, in our country, when a president takes office, there's a lot of emphasis on what he does first, and we often hear the first 100 days, the first 100 days. And for whatever reason, those first 100 days, attracts a lot of attention from the media, and it's in those first 100 days that the president establishes his cabinet, that the president begins to either make good or pretend like he didn't make the promises that he campaigned upon. But it's those first 100 days that I guess are to set the tone for his entire 4 years of service, in our case here in this country, as president. So notice, in the first year of his reign, the very first month, this was Hezekiah's focus, is to get the priests and the Levites back on the job. Amen. They weren't just working from home. They had been sent home. Amen. They were to be paid. If you look at how the inheritance was divided, the Levites and the priests, they weren't given like all the other tribes. They were to be blessed and supported by the other tribes, and that had been shut down. None of that was happening. These men were serving in other capacities and trying to make ends meet, so forth and so on. So Hezekiah calls them back to the office. Amen. He calls them back to work, and he says, first thing you got to do is sanctify yourself. You got to, and there was obviously ceremonial ritual involved in making sacrifices for themselves and things that they needed to do, washings that we've already talked about now for weeks. But again, it's not just an external thing, it's an internal attitude of their heart. And then he says, once you sanctify yourself, the door's been fixed, you can get in and out of it now. I need you to get in there, and I need you to get the garbage out of the holy place. And we see, of course, that they did it. Verse 6, he says, "Our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on him." Now, we could preach a whole sermon from this verse right here, but I just want to point out that you have to turn your face before you can turn your back. You have to turn, when you turn your face, meaning what? Meaning you start focusing on something else. If you've ever heard Brother Dr. Bill Winston talk about, you know, he was a Top Gun fighter pilot, won 2 flying crosses in Vietnam. And he talked about when he first started learning how to fly an airplane, one of the hardest things for him to do is, you know, you tend to, when you like look, you tend to steer wherever you look. We do this even in a car, right? And so when they turn their face away, not just from God, they turn their face away from the dwelling place of the Lord. And again, we're seeing this in our country where people have turned their interest away from the church. They got other priorities in their lives, more important things to do on Sundays and Wednesdays. And so, you know, but you'll never turn your back unless you first turn your face. So this is a pattern that things follow. So keep our face towards God and we'll always be moving in his direction. They've also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. And if you understand the commandments, part of their job was to keep those, lamps burning, continually. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering. They become a laughingstock, in other words, as you see with your eyes. Now, I'm not trying to say that the church in this country has become a laughingstock, but to some people it has been that. But amen, we're rising up. Amen? You still with me? For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Now, again, you have to let the Holy Spirit show you here. It's not so much that, now obviously human trafficking is a real thing and a real problem in our country, but how many people are in bondage to addiction, in bondage to pornography, in bondage to all types of sin that they're held captive by? Verse 10, now it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel that his fierce wrath may turn from us. My sons, do not be negligent now. So they've been negligent. Not, you know, there's different reasons for that, as you'll see as we progress through. But he's saying the time for negligence is over. It's time for diligence. For the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. Then these Levites arose, Mahath the son of Amasai, and Joel the son of Azariah, of the sons of the Kohathites, of the sons of Merari, Kish the son of Abdi, and Azariah the son of Jehalel, of the Gershonites, Joah the son of Zemah, and Eden the son of Joash, of the sons of Elizaphan, I should have probably skipped over some of these names, Shimri, Jeel, the sons of Japheth, Zechariah, and Mattaniah, of the sons of Heman, Jehiel, Shemai, and the sons of Jeduthun, have you say that, amen, Shemaiah, and Uziel, all right, and they gathered. I started to like leave all that out, but I thought, you know what, Lord, these were men who stood. They should be honored. We should at least make a college try at saying their names, because the Lord thought it was important to record it, right? And they gathered their brethren, they sanctified themselves and went according to the commandment of the king at the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Then the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. So remember, we started the vestibule, now we're in the inner part, and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. Now they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the eighth month they came to the vestibule of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and on the 16th day of the first month they finished. So they had to get the junk out of there first, and then they started with the ceremonial sanctification of these things. And notice it took them, started on the first day of the month. It took 8 days to clean it out, then 8 more days to sanctify it. Now they went to King Hezekiah and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all its articles, and the table of the showbread with all its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified. And there they are before the altar of the Lord. Then King Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought, do you see the order of this? You see, you got to get the garbage out, then you got to get sanctified. Now we're moving into the next step. rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. Then he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bulls, and the priest received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, they killed the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They also killed the lambs and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they brought out the male goats for the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. And the priest killed them, and they presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering to make atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all Israel. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments. And music's starting now. Come on, we get some music going now. Do you see how the progression? Worship's going to follow the music. With stringed instruments and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan, the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offerings began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So I was thinking today when I was reading this, man, I'm so glad we got a trumpet. We got a trumpet. Amen. We believe in for a drummer and guitar players and other musicians, but we got us a trumpet. Woo! God loves a trumpet. I said, God loves a trumpet. And we got us a trumpet, and I'm so thankful for you, Matthew. Amen. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer burnt offerings on the altar, and when the burnt offerings began, the song of David also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. Because remember, David made all these instruments. Ain't nobody playing them. David made them, nobody playing. Now they playing them. Amen. So all the assembly worshiped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. It takes a long time to burn that many bulls and goat, all that stuff, right? Okay. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshiped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord in the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and they bowed their heads in worship. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings. And as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 lambs and 100 rams, 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. The consecrated things were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. Man, I think what we're seeing with this, and as we progress through this, is I don't think I'm stretching this to fit. You take it before the Lord, okay? But you had a king who was doing all this crazy stuff, and there were a lot of people who were affected by it, but there were also a lot of godly people who didn't want him to shut down the temple. A lot of godly people who still wanted to make their offerings and all these other things. And now it's been years and years and years. And it's like when the doors were finally opened back up, all this offering and all the, man, it's like, We've been saving these lambs for years now. 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few. Amen. God's raising up leaders. They didn't have enough priests. They didn't have enough people to help. So that they could not skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore, their brethren, the Levites, helped them until the work was ended and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. Because remember now, that to be a vessel fit to do this, you had to first be sanctified before the Lord in order to participate in these things, or else you would contaminate them. For the Levites, look at this, the Levites helped them until the work had ended, until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priests. Wow. I want the Lord to say, man, them folks down at Heritage are more diligent to sanctify themselves than other folks seem to be willing to do so in this present evil world. Also, the burnt offerings, come on now, they were in abundance. With the fat of the peace offerings and with drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Then Hezekiah took all the people, rejoiced that God had prepared the people since the events took place so suddenly. A lot of suddenlies have happened in the scriptures, right? Amen. Suddenly. And Hezekiah, chapter 30. And Hezekiah, you okay? Everybody all right? Man, it's 756. Praise God. Let's keep going. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover of the Lord God of Israel. So now it's been years since they've done the Passover. This was supposed to be annual. And so the king is like, man, we got to do Passover. We got to celebrate Passover. Only problem is they didn't have, Passover time had already passed. Amen. Supposed to be done on the 14th day of the first month. So the king and leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at the regular time because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem since they had not done it, verse 5, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. So they didn't have social media and advertising and radio. So the runners went through all Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, I like this phrase right here, but yield yourselves to the Lord. And enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who led them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and mocked them. Nevertheless, come on now. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. And that right there. One of my projects in Q is how to pray for your loved ones in addiction, how to pray for your loved ones who don't know the Lord or who are away from God. And notice here that it was the hand of God on Judah that gave them the singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. In the New Testament, we see where the Bible says that repentance is a gift, that God gave the gift of repentance. Amen. Well, that's something that we need to pray for. People that need repentance, especially people that don't know God, that the Lord would give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. My prayer for my family of faith, my children, especially my grandchildren, amen, is that they would have this singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and leaders at the word of the Lord. Now, many people, a very great assembly gathered at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. They arose, took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. So notice what's happening now. And I don't even know if I'm halfway through this, so I don't think we're going to get through all of it tonight. But I want you to see what's going on. It started with a leader who said, you know what, there's some things that have slipped that need to change. And we're going to change them. We're going to change them in the first month of the first year of my reign. And we're going to get this done. And the first thing we're going to do is the ministers, the priests, they're going to sanctify themselves. Then they're going to get in Father's house, God's house, and they're going to get the garbage out of there. Amen. And then we're going to make sacrifices for ourselves and then for the nation. And then we're going to celebrate the Passover. And we're going to send runners. And now notice, because what had happened before, all these altars to all these false gods were set up everywhere throughout the land. And so now the people who are coming, they're on their way to celebrate the Passover the first time in the Lord only knows how long. And they see one of these altars to these gods and they stop and tear it down. They tear it down. And eventually we're going to get to the point to where every one of them, even the ones that laughed and wouldn't come to celebrate the Passover, when they go home, they're going to take a detour through their land and tear them down there. Because again, they all got to go. They all got to go. All right. So they slaughtered, verse 15, they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. That's a month late, but I think God said, you know what, better late than never. The priests and the Levites were ashamed. That doesn't mean embarrassed. It means they were humbled. And they sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. Verse 16, they stood in their place according to their custom. My friend, it's time for the church to stand in our place according to the word of God in our nation. But notice they had to sanctify themselves first. They had to be cleansed first, but then they were ready. Now, the next section of verses 17, 18, and 19, we're going to see that there were people who had traveled a long way, and even to participate in the, it's kind of like what we do with the Lord's Supper, where the Bible says, examine yourself and don't eat it unworthily. Well, the people who participated in the Passover, they had to go through a cleansing ritual to be sanctified, to even participate in the Passover. And this was something that the priests had to help them with, and there weren't enough priests sanctified to help sanctify other people. Okay? The revival that's coming, I'm speaking to you prophetically, right? It's going to need leadership. Leadership. Amen. I believe folks are in the church right now. It's kind of like when God wanted the nation of Israel to be priests for the rest of the nations of the earth. I believe the ones that are in the church right now, God needs every last one of us to be leaders in what he wants to do here on the earth. And so they weren't, it was time for the Passover. They were already a month late. They were behind. They didn't have enough priests. And so they decided to do it anyway. And they decided to let the people who were not cleansed still participate and eat the Passover, contrary to what was written, verse 18. But Hezekiah prayed for them. And he says, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares their heart to seek God. The Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. Verse 20, you ready for this one? And the Lord listened to Hezekiah. And he didn't just cleanse the people. It says he healed the people. He healed the people. Amen. He healed the people. Hezekiah asked for cleansing and God gave healing. Do you see the connection there? He asked for cleansing and God gave healing. Cleansing is necessary for healing, right? Think about it physically. Crash on my skateboard, got a bloody knee. First thing we got to do is, well, in my day it was Mercurochrome. we got to clean it first. So it's better than methylate. I mean, is that stuff banned, I think, now? We can't even, amen. All right. You got to be some cleansing and healing. Okay? Now, what does this tell us? It tells us that God is wanting access to his people so he can do exceedingly abundantly above more than they could ever ask or think. They ask for cleansing. God says, I'll do you one better. I'll cleanse you and heal you. I'll cleanse you and heal you. And part of what's communicated in him healing them is that he restored them back to a place, are you ready, of usefulness to him. A vessel for honor, useful to the master. Are you seeing the parallels here? Okay. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate through the feast, and they ate throughout the feast of 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. So notice now the people are making confession. What does this mean? Making confession means what you might think it means. They're confessing their faults and their weaknesses and their sins. But to make confession also means to confess the good things of God. They're doing what we love to do at our house. Sit around and talk about the goodness of God. Talk about what God has done for us and how God has helped us and how God has blessed us. It's been so long since this has happened. Been so long since people have done this. And notice that they were enjoying it so much, the whole assembly agreed, let's keep the feast another 7 days. We've enjoyed this so much, let's just keep it going. And so they kept it another 7 days with gladness. Now Hezekiah steps in and he says, here's 1,000 bulls and here's 7,000 sheep. You get with the leaders and y'all just have a whole sanctifying, sacrificing, just a really, you know, be kind of like, you know, going on vacation and your dad hands you $100 bill. It's like, well, here, just be safe and have fun. But in this case, it was, here's, you know, a couple of $1 million worth of livestock. You guys just have at it, giving it to God. Just celebrate it, right? So the whole assembly of Judah rejoiced. Also, the priests and the Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Sounds like a golden age coming back, right? Amen. Then the priests, the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place. Now, next there's going to be, I know we're out of time. You get home maybe sometime tomorrow. Next we're going to see that when all this was finished, those who were present went out to the cities of Judah, broke down the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images, and threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. Now, what we're going to see next is a revival of giving. Amen. It's a revival of giving, not because they're being forced to, but because that's the natural response. And so we see that the king, first of all, he led the way. He made divisions of the priests. He got it organized, appointed divisions of the priests and Levites according to their divisions, each man according to his service, the priests and Levites for burnt offerings. So what would happen if you remember John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah too, right? Help me, I'm having a... Was John the Baptist's dad Zechariah? So, okay. So what they would do is they would serve in shifts. They would come and serve for a while and then they would go home and other people rotate it through. Okay. And so we're seeing that all this is being restored. All this order is being brought back to this. The king also appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offerings, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, the new moons, the set feasts. All this is supposed to be going on all these years. Nobody had been doing it, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, because it's what they were supposed to be doing, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. Amen. This church blesses me with a salary so that I can focus on studying and preparation and ministry and prayer. Amen. And this is what God had established. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in an abundance of the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, of all the produce of the field. They brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the children of Israel and Judah who dwelt in the cities of Judah brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, also the tithe of holy things which are consecrated to the Lord their God, and they laid in heaps. We would say it this way. They were piling it up. In the third month, all right, so notice now, this is progressing quickly. They began laying them in heaps and they finished in the seventh month. 4 months the offering lasted. And when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and the people. Now you fix to see, man, they got so much stuff there. They organize it. They're going, watch this now, because it was a priestly line. They went to the genealogies. And everybody that was supposed to receive offerings and resources, they started with the genealogy, starting with 3 years old and up in the family of a Levite or a priest. what they should have been receiving, now they're receiving. Praise God. Amen. Stand with me. This is the longest I've ever gone on a Wednesday night lately anyway. Praise God. It's fascinating. We could go on and on. Maybe we'll just pick it up here next week, I guess. Amen. But what we're ultimately going to see is, Hezekiah's going to get full of himself. I mean, after he has this great victory against Sennacherib, he's going to get prideful. And this is when Isaiah comes and says, get your house in order. You're a dead man. And remember, he turned his face to the wall and he cried out to the Lord. And before Isaiah could get out the last gate to the palace, the Lord says, go back and tell him I give him 15 more years. We'll talk about that. Somebody said, well, did God change his mind? God didn't change his mind. God always wanted him to have 15 more years. It was because Hezekiah was willing to change. But what we're going to see at the end, because again, a vessel for honor, is that I'm not saying he was going to be as rich as Solomon, but the Lord is going to make Hezekiah a very rich man. And he's not only going to be buried with the kings, he's going to be buried in the upper level, right up there with the greatest kings that ever lived in Israel, is where he's going to be laid. Amen. All right, Father, we talk about a new administration in our nation. And Father, I believe that we have an administration that is restoring law and order, an administration that is restoring common sense, an administration that's restoring financial stewardship and responsibility, an administration that has already, by executive order, done things to bless Israel and to bless Christians in this country. I know that some are critical of this man, our president, Donald J. Trump, just like others were critical of President Joseph Biden. But Father, we pray for our leaders, whether we're Republican or Democrat or independent or whatever, Lord, we pray for them. Father, I believe in my heart, and I say it unashamedly, it was prophesied many years ago that Donald Trump would be a two-term president. It was prophesied many years ago that he would lead this nation back to a place of prosperity and a place of righteousness. It was prophesied many years ago that before the end of his second term, even some of his worst critics would partner with him and agree with him and even praise him. And so, Father, I believe we're seeing that. I believe that what we're seeing in our nation, in politically speaking, is a physical expression of something that's going on in the realm of the Spirit. I believe, Father, that you are speaking to your people to get the garbage and the debris and the rubbish out of our lives, to become a vessel for honor. Lord, now is not the time to be negligent. Now is not the time to let off the gas. But Lord, that we would come alongside what you're doing in this time, in this season, Lord, and see not just a golden age of America as our president has proclaimed, but Lord, that it would coincide with one of the greatest ages of the church. And Lord, that 4 years from now, we'll be saying things like, hadn't been like that in the church since Azusa Street. It hadn't been that way in the church since, and pointing to some of the great revivals, Lord, that emptied soccer stadiums on Sundays, Lord. And so, Father, I believe this is what you desire. Father, we're asking for cleansing, but you want healing. We're asking for healing, and Father, you want salvation and redemption. Lord, you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Father, we even see in later verses where you gave Hezekiah the wisdom to cut off the flow of water to those who were in opposition and standing as enemies, and I believe you're giving our president wisdom on how to cut off money that's funding people who hate this country and who want to see this country destroyed, enemies of this country, Father. You're giving him supernatural insight in how to shut the flow of money off to these people. So we would not be funding our own demise. We wouldn't be like Hezekiah, literally providing water for Sennacherib's armies to destroy him. So, Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our nation, but Lord, we believe that even in a greater way, it's what you're doing and desiring to do in your church amongst your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Thank you for hanging in here with me a few extra minutes tonight. Know that you love, know that God is good, and as we love to say here at Heritage, Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah.